don't have to have all your ducks lined up. No, you don't. I never said that. I know, I'm constantly accused of it. Who came up with that anyway? Why are ducks being lined up? Does anybody know? No, that wasn't the penguin in Batman. Oh, I can do the penguin in Batman. That was a duck. That wasn't a good penguin? All right, well, I tried. Hi, folks, this is Martin Zender. It's Friday, and as I talk to you, I'm actually in, well, I mean, as I speak to you, I'm in Windber, but on Friday, I am in Birmingham, Alabama. So I'm pre-recording the shows for you because, as you know, last Monday, the sound was so horrible, I'm loath to record shows on the road, but I just have to take the right microphone. I might take the microphone anyway, depending on what happens. I don't know. I think we're coming back Monday, so we'll see how that goes. But back to these ducks. I love ducks, by the way. They're the triple threat. Ducks can swim, they can fly, and they can walk. Well, no, they do waddle. But I love ducks. In fact, I used to want to be a duck. One of my favorite books when I was a kid was I Wish That I Had Duck Feet. And I wrote an article. I should link you to that. I wrote an article about why I wish I was a duck. But it's part of the triple threat. The being able to swim, being able to fly, and being able to walk. And, you know, water off a duck's back. They're warm all the time because they have down feathers. They don't have to wear a down coat. They're born with one. So where do I get this ducks all lined up? People say that I say that you have to have everything figured out or you're not a member of the body of Christ. That I make this really hard. In fact, there was a man at the Sacramento conference whose name was Jerry Boschman, and he spoke there last summer in August, and he took great offense to the fact that I made the Trinity not believing the Trinity, I should say, as a qualification for membership in the body of Christ. Now, I told you before I was going to dip into 1 Corinthians 15. I guess maybe we could do that here, but there are certain essentials for membership of the body of Christ. And we're speaking now back to Colossians of the day on which you believed. Let's go through that again. Colossians 1, the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth. And for some of you, that happens as a process, but Paul seems to indicate here, well, he more than seems to, that there was a day on which you heard it and realized it, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved slave, who's a faithful dispenser of Christ for us. Why does Paul say faithful? Because there were many people who were not getting Paul's gospel right. And Epaphras heard it from Paul himself, and this was a qualification of a teacher of this message. You had to have heard it from Paul himself, who heard it from Christ himself, and you must get the details right. Sorry, but this is not sloppy work here. You can't be sloppy with this. Back to the Trinity. The Trinity, again, well, I've taught this over and over again in audios, videos, and in writing. The Trinity forwards the bizarre concept that Jesus and God are the same beings, which is impossible because Jesus Christ died and God cannot die. We all admit God can't die, right? Okay, Jesus Christ died, therefore he can't be God the Father. Is that blasphemy? I don't see why, when he's called over and over again in Scripture the Son of God. Why is that so hard? It's not. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses that phrase over and over again at the beginning of his letters. Jesus Christ has a God and Father. And at the last vision we have of him in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, he gives up the kingdom and is subject to his God and Father. God can be subject to no one. Christ is spoken of as being subject, therefore he's not God the Father. What does this allow? It allows him to die. Why is this important? Because the death of Christ is the foundational teaching of Paul's gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I give over to you among the first which I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, and he was entombed." Why is Paul mentioning that he was entombed? To emphasize the fact that he died. Not just his body, as Christians claim, but him, the person, Jesus Christ, did not exist for 3 days. This is essential to believe for membership in the body of Christ. Foundational. I'm not making this up. I'm reading it. Christ died. If you believe in the Trinity, which says that there are three beings, each of them essentially God, or if you believe in modalism, which says that there's one being who operates in three different modes, in either case, you can't believe Jesus Christ died, either because he's an essential part of a triune deity or that he's God himself operating in a different mode. Back to Jerry Boschman in August of last year. He was offended that I made the Trinity a stumbling block. Well, I didn't do that. Satan's the one who invented that doctrine to make people stumble at it and make millions and millions and millions of people think they believe in the death of Christ who really don't. Jerry Boschman said, well, I got a friend. I got a really good friend who prays to God 50 times a day, and he believes in the Trinity. You're telling me he's not a member of the body of Christ? No, Paul's telling you that. That's an essential. And so that's one of the things that people would have learned from Epaphras. This was a common teaching back then. Now it's this really scientific thing. Boy, Martin Zender teaches that you have to believe in the death of Christ, and you have to have a realization, you have to have a knowledge, you have to have a truth that it was brought to you by a messenger. What? This stuff was common in the first century. Now, apparently what? You can believe anything you want? You can believe that Jesus Christ was Woody Allen and he didn't really die? What does it? Does it make a difference? I say it does. Or else you wouldn't have to learn anything. You wouldn't have to realize anything. It wouldn't have to come from anybody, especially not a beloved slave who's a faithful dispenser. Verse 7, Colossians 1, of Christ for us, who makes evident also to us your love and spirit. Now, the death of Christ for sins. I've been through this with you as well, that Christ died for our sins. Free will denies that fact. Free will starts you on the ground that you are a sinner going to hell. This is subsequent to the death of Christ for your sins. That's your default setting. That's what they teach you in all the, quote, evangelism schools, unquote. These evangelists don't even know what the evangel is. They teach you the first thing you do is to convict people of their sin. In other words, your default setting is you are now on the fast, slippery track to hell. This is subsequent to a Savior having supposedly died for your sins. Wait a minute. If the Savior died for my sins, why am I still going to hell for my sins? Exactly. Great question. It's a denial of the death of Christ for your sins. That's an essential teaching that A, Christ died, B, he died for your sins. And these two essential facts are denied by two demonic doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1, teachings of demons, namely the Trinity and free will. Those are killing, killing doctrines. And people who believe them are not members of the body of Christ. It's not that they're not members of the body of Christ because they believe this stuff. The fact is they were not chosen for membership in the body of Christ because they believe in this stuff. Now, if they were chosen for members of the body of Christ, they will come out of this stuff and they will hear the truth. Or it could be this way too, that they heard the truth and they believed it at some point in their life, and then they got sidetracked into these little rabbit trails. That was a rabbit. And they got sidetracked and they forgot the foundational teaching. But my conviction on this is if somebody has started on the right foot, once saved, always saved, they believed in this in the simplest way possible without these doctrines of demons, then when you attempt to adjust them, something will jog their memory and they'll go, oh yeah, I did used to believe that it was Christ and not me. I really did used to believe that Jesus Christ died, the most simplest thing in the world. But when they fight you on it and they fight to the death, tooth and nail for the Trinity and for free will, then they just never saw the truth to begin with. And I'm of the conviction that most people come to Jesus, the fake Jesus, through these teachings of free will and the Trinity. So they never do get to the truth because Satan, in his devious ingeniousness, puts tripwires in front of the two most essential elements of Paul's gospel. Why? He doesn't want members of the body of Christ. Why? Because members of the body of Christ are going to displace him. He is now in heaven. Satan is. That's right. No, he wasn't cast out in the garden. He's not cast out until the book of Revelation. And no matter what the preterists say, the book of Revelation is future. Hasn't happened yet. Or else we're living on the new earth. I want a refund. If this is the new earth, I want a refund. Bad. So this brings us to Colossians 3. Verse 10. So Paul says the day on which, well, let's back up to 7. I got to get you to see this. You must see this. This is important. I wouldn't keep hammering this. The day on which you hear and realized the grace of God in truth, not just believing in Jesus, not having a metal fish applique on your car, not being a member of the Christian religion, that has nothing to do, none of those things have anything to do with realizing the grace of God in truth according as you learned it from a trained, beloved fellow slave, in this case, Epaphras, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ, not a dispenser of Jesus according to the circumcision. That's not what we're looking for here. But the church is teaching that. Even they can't even teach that right. They mix the gospels. They're not even teaching a pure Jesus of the circumcision because they're mixing. If they think they want to teach you Jesus and make the meek inherit the earth and put you in a earthly kingdom with the 12 apostles, then they're going to have to teach law. Well, they do that pretty well, but they're going to have to keep grace away from it. And this is not of grace, it's of law. You remember Paul said, if it's of grace, it's not of law. If it's of law, it's not of grace. So if you're going to be a circumcision teacher and teach the Ten Commandments, then keep grace the heck out of it. You're messing everything up. You're bastardizing even your circumcision message by mixing it with grace. You're screwing up the uncircumcision gospel by bringing law into it. And you're screwing up the circumcision gospel by bringing grace into it. It's the mixture that God hates. But he spits it out of his mouth. We don't want that. Paul calls it a non-evangel. It's not another evangel. Galatians chapter 1. So now we get into this detailed stuff. So now Paul says he changes channels in verse 10. Now he says, no, he doesn't. At the end of verse 9. No, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. At the beginning of verse 9, he changes channels. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. Now we're talking about coming to maturity. He's turning a page in verse 9. Coming to maturity is a different thing than hearing the basic elements and realizing them in truth according as you learn them. Those are the basic elements, and I just discussed those in 1 Corinthians 15, 4, 5. So now we're talking about being filled full with the realization of his will. This is growing, coming into maturity. Let me show you that that is the case here as I read on. Being filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's having all your ducks lined up. See, I don't teach this. I never did teach that. I don't teach that you have to have everything figured out. Some people say that I teach that. Don't believe them. Ask me. If you hear stuff about me, somebody heard that I belong to an organization called The Way, some kind of cult, and it was passed on as truth. Where does this stuff start? Somebody tells a lie that they think's based on fact. Just come to me and ask me if these things are so, and I'll straighten you out. Don't believe inferences or rumors. It's very damaging. It's not helpful to anybody. Not just about me, but about anybody. So I don't teach that you have to have everything figured out. I teach that you have to hear the essential elements and believe them. But my teaching accords with Paul's teaching. It's a day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth as opposed to in lies. You can't believe lies and be a member of the body of Christ. How is this? I don't understand. People are telling me that you can be a member of the body of Christ if you believe what Paul says, and you can also be a member of the body of Christ if you don't believe what Paul says. In other words, it's okay if you don't really believe Jesus Christ died. It's okay if you don't really believe Jesus Christ saved you from your sins, you saved yourself. It's okay to believe that. You're just confused. And I told you before, 2 Corinthians 4, that Satan blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. Confusion is deadly. You're not just confused. It's confusion is the Satan's number one tool. And what does he use to confuse you? Religion and the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. So after you come to a realization of the truth, the basic simple truths that belong to the membership of the body of Christ, then you're filled full with the realization. Then you're getting all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then, verse 10, you walk worthily of the Lord. So see, this walk comes later. We don't judge members of the body of Christ according to their walk, because they could be coming to this realization of the truth first, and then their walk is subsequent to this. It follows it. So when they believe it, they're members of the body of Christ, even if they're still sinning or still doing things that you disapprove of. You cannot base fellowship on behavior. You can't. Yes, we all look for deportment. We all look for right behavior, but fellowship and membership of the body of Christ is based on teaching. It's based on coming to a realization of the grace of God in truth. Fruit follows. It will follow. But if you're waiting for fruit, and if you will not fellowship with somebody until they have good fruit, you're making a big mistake, because you're denying the fact that light comes before truth, and you might be kicking somebody out in your mind of the body of Christ who only, quote, only has faith, or they only have belief. Gee, God's not finished with them yet. It's the only Christian bumper sticker I ever saw that made sense. Be patient with me. God's not finished with me. So the fruit's going to come eventually. But our foundations aren't based on walk. The walk's going to come eventually. I meant to say. Did I say that? I don't know. I meant to say the walk will come eventually. The truth comes first. Don't kick somebody out because you're impatient to see fruit in their life. Ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. And if they believe these foundational things in the death of Christ for sin, they are members of the body of Christ. And if they're still doing things that you don't approve of, like drinking wine or watching bad movies or saying bad words, quit being self-righteous in your own estimation, because God's not finished with you either. So they're eventually going to bear fruit in every good work and growing in the realization of God. As you grow in the realization of God, verse 11, Colossians 1, you will bear more fruit. And this is in accord with His power, in accord with the might of His glory for all endurance, patience with joy. And I want to end with this thought, that this, the person doing all this is God the Father, and He's the one, verse 12, who makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. He makes you confident. I will always love the active verb there, makes. He doesn't allow you to be competent. He doesn't wait for you to be competent. He makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. But from my experience, God doesn't exactly go as the crow flies. These things take time. Be patient with one another, but please let us insist on the foundations of faith, that we may be established in the foundations of truth in accord with Paul's gospel and the day on which we heard it and realized it from a faithful dispenser.